Thank you so much for joining us today for our LifePoint podcast. At LifePoint, we believe everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and with God, anything's possible. Hope you enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing in the room today? Everybody good? Yeah, you guys look awesome. Welcome to you guys. Welcome to you guys with us online and anybody who might be out in the lobby or in our Fresca tent. Thank you for being here. Palm Sunday. If you're wondering why we have palms, because it's Palm Sunday. Come on, everybody. They look awesome. Thank you for whoever did that. I like them. I'm taking probably two of them home today. So I'm kidding. We're so glad you're here. My name is Danny Rivers, and I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint. And I'm so glad if you're a guest with us today or if you're here for the first time in a long time, whatever the case is, welcome, welcome, welcome to our church. And a couple things. This weekend is actually LifePoint's 16th birthday. We're 16 years old. Yeah, this weekend we can get our license now. We can start to move into adulthood. But yeah, so for those of you who are here, who have been here from the very beginning, there's a few of you still here. And for those of you who've joined us anywhere along the way, thank you for your part in the journey that God's taking us on. So thank you for that. I want to say a huge thank you to the men and women who over the last several weeks have been up here working in our property, working in the building, cleaning, doing amazing things. People like that make our church go. And if it's any of you in this room today that have been up here, I want to just say a huge thank you. Can we give it up for all those folks that are serving so well? Thank you. And obviously, this is Easter week. My challenge to you is to find a Bible resource on YouVersion of the Bible app and just kind of read through the story again. Remind yourself of the story again as you go through this week. Otherwise, this week is just another week. Don't let it be another week, everybody. Let's take our minds, our hearts back to the gift that this season is, what Jesus has done for us in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. I want you just to kind of lean in, and then this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, all those times, be here. Let's fill this room up with people, with guests, and families, and friends that need to know Jesus. And the last thing I'll ask you is this. In addition to being a bringer, let's be praying about what God might say, what God might do. Come on, everybody with us on this. Let's give God what he's due. Come on, can I give an amen from somebody? Amen. We're going to wrap up this series, Joyride. And this is, we've been taking a quick journey through the book of Philippians. And I love series like this because what my hope is, even with my somewhat feeble attempts to bring God's word to life, my hope is that you'll fall in love with Jesus more and you'll fall in love with God's word. I hope that you'll come to love God's word and see what's here. And today we're going to come to chapter 4 in what I think one of the most comforting passages of text in all of the Bible. It's just real talk for the life that you and I are living, the experiences that we go through in life. And so in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 4, he says, rejoice, now say this with me, in the Lord. This is the object of our joy, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice or have joy again. Joy again. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, for us in our context, we'd say rejoice in the Lord as long as things are going well. Come on, somebody. Like, as long as my March Madness bracket is held up so far. Come on. You know, I'm winning the office pool or whatever you guys are doing right now. Like, rejoice in the Lord because I got the job, I got the raise, I got the girl, I got the guy, I got whatever it is. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying you rejoice in the Lord. He's the object of your joy, and he is the source of your joy. Think about that. He's both the object and he is the source. So how that works is that we put our mind's attention and our heart's affection on what God has brought to the table for us, right? Like Paul's saying, I want you to focus on God's goodness until a wave of emotion, a wave of joy washes over. I want you to think about God until your emotions catch up with the reality of what God has done in your life through Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross. Because the truth is, everybody, there is only one power in the universe that can liberate us from the power and the penalty of sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. And listen, he came to find us, he came to forgive us, and he came to free us. Like, even if things aren't going well in your life in this moment, like things aren't great, Paul's saying, could you just stop and remember what has been done to purchase for you salvation? Could we just start there? Rejoice in the Lord always. There's always a reason. If Jesus is the object of your joy, there's always a reason to have joy. Your circumstances may be awful right now, or they may be great, but it doesn't change. None of your circumstances change who God is, right? So your rejoicing should never have anything to do with your circumstances, because circumstances change, but our Lord remains the same forever. And in a world where you and I can wake up and overnight, some awful new realities have been presented to us, our happiness can come and go. Come on, before lunch, because you drove in traffic down Culebra. Come on, somebody, or Petrenko, or wherever you're coming from, right? But there's one sure place, there's one safe place to focus your joy, and that's in him, in who he is. Come on, say that with me. In who he is and in what he's done, in what he's done. So joy then, joy comes from, do we have it here? Can we have it here? Yeah. No, we don't have it there. All right. Joy comes from the settled confidence that God is God, that God is good, and that God is in control. Let me say it again. Joy comes from the settled, like it's settled. I don't worry about it anymore. I know this, that God is in fact God. He is who he says he is, that he is good, and that God is in control. When I have all of that come to my reality, then I have a reason to have joy. So then verse 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse. He says, let your gentleness, a lot of translations will say your reasonableness, like your considerateness. Is that a word? I just made it up. I don't know. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then there's this sort of disclaimer. The Lord is near, right? The Lord is close. The idea is that, and let me explain this. Chapter 4 starts out with Paul calling out two women. He uses their names. They're in our Bible. Like thousands and thousands of years now, a couple thousand years now, people have been going, wonder who Eunice and whatever her name is. I can't even pronounce it. Eudoia and Syncti. That's their names. And of all the names that he could have put here, he put their names in. I can't pronounce them. Like, put some I can pronounce, bro. But they're fighting each other. And so he's like, even when you disagree, don't be disagreeable. Can I say that again? Even when you disagree with people, you don't have to be disagreeable. So he's saying that when pressure and stress rises and uncertainty and even anger comes when you have disagreements with other people, with the people around you, your neighbors, whatever it is, don't let any of that destroy with your words or your actions the testimony and the witness that God is 100% in control, that you trust him and that he has changed your life. Let all of that be evident to everyone around you. Your agreeable, your reasonableness, your gentleness be evident to everybody around you. That's verse 5. Now we're coming into the heart of the matter. Verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Some translations say, be anxious for nothing. And once again, it's like the thing where he says, rejoice in always. Like, that doesn't make sense. How can I not ever be anxious? Never worry, right? And the kind of anxiety I think he's talking about here is the kind that is induced by chronic worry, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He says, don't worry about anything. And then the next part of it, he's going to say, instead, pray, right? Instead, pray. Take it to God in prayer. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Worrying and prayer are both actions, yes or no? Meaning that they are decisions of our will to worry or to pray, both of them equally. You can choose to do one or the other. And Paul is saying if you choose to worry instead of pray, you're going to probably be filled with anxiety. And if you choose to pray and trust God, because the truth is, some of us pray like almost like a lucky rabbit's foot. Just in case this works, I'm going to pray. It's like when we went down to Haiti, and I was talking to Benit, our friend down there, and I was like, what's all this voodoo stuff around here? He said, well, a lot of people in our church even, he goes, and I have to preach against it to them, but a lot of people in our church will say, I follow Jesus, but I also go see the witch doctor. And I said, what? And he said, they're just trying to hedge their bets. And I think some of us Christians, we do prayer the same way. Like, I'm not sure if this actually, you hear me or this actually works, but just in case, I'm going to rub this lucky rabbit's foot of prayer. Right? But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, but if you choose to pray and trust God, you will be filled with peace. That's what's at stake, right? So then, anytime you feel anxiety or fear, and that's what we've been singing about today, working their way up to the surface of your life, prayer needs to be your first response, not your last resort. So when you start to feel anxiousness and worry rising up in your life, that's the first indication I should go to my knees in prayer. This is what Paul is saying here. And here's what I've discovered, that often, and this is from my own life, that often as worry and anxiousness increases, oftentimes my prayer decreases. Come on, think about this. The more you worry, the more you wear that worry out, oftentimes your prayer actually goes down. There should be an inverse correlation, right? Like where I, as I pray more, worry and fear go down. But oftentimes we let it happen in the other way. So it's not just prayer that often decreases. It's often the peace of God, which is the promise of this text, as we'll see, that feels far off. And this is why worry and the resulting anxiety is a weapon that the enemy, your spiritual adversary, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him, will use against you to rob you of peace and to erode you of trust in God. I've read this before. I read this by a woman named Ann Voskamp. She's a tremendous Christian writer. And she says this line that I just love. She says, worry is belief or faith gone wrong. Because you don't believe that God will get it right, whatever it is. Peace is belief that exhales because you believe that God's provision is everywhere. It's like air. But either way, worry or fear, right? Worry, faith or fear, you're putting your belief somewhere. And it matters, Paul is telling us, it matters where you place your faith. And I think that often worry or a lack of peace is a kind of twisted faith where we have faith, but we have faith in the wrong things. We have faith in our own selves, our own ability to control outcomes, right? Faith in our own logic, faith in our own fears. Like, we start to believe more in the worst possible outcomes that could happen than we do in the God who controls all of the outcomes that can happen, right? So it's been said that when we have fear, we're actually walking in faith, but we're walking in the wrong direction, right? And so for me, it takes an effort. It takes an effort to actively engage my faith, my mind in the right direction. That's why Paul starts out this saying, rejoice in the Lord. Put your heart's affection and your mind's attention on the Lord. Start there by placing your focus in or on the Lord. And there will always be distractions to that. There will always be obstacles in the way of that. Our minds have a tendency to wander in the direction of our strongest emotions. And so then if fear and worry are the dominant emotions that govern your life, you will not have joy, you will not have peace. Because it's just true, it's just reality, right? And so what that means is that you and I have to learn how to manage our minds, our thoughts. Like instead of tossing and turning at night, we gotta take captive. 2 Corinthians 10 says we have to take captive any of those thoughts. And because an unmanaged mind, A mind that allows thoughts to go wherever they want to, however they want to, that's going to lead to tension, that's going to lead to pressure, conflict, chaos, stress. But a managed mind that is governed by the Holy Spirit will lead to a kind of tranquility and peace that can happen. You can have peace even in the storms, right? Right? And so we break the cycle, the anxious worry cycle, with truth. We recognize that you don't always have the power to control outcomes, but you always have the power to surrender to the one who does control the outcomes. Like that's the thing. See, we want to manage, we want to control, we want to grip, we want to grab the wheel instead of going, Lord, I just have to take this to you in prayer and trust that you are going to work this for my good. And the longer you live, and those of you who are older now, you know this is true, the more you begin to realize how little control you actually have over much of anything. So you take it to the one who is in control, you surrender it to him in prayer, and then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. What does that mean? It's not trick. Like in the Greek, this means everything. Okay, I'm just kidding. I didn't even look that up. I just feel like I'm pretty sure on that. So all the things. Can we just say it like that? All the things that you're worried about, that you're stressed about, that you have pressure about, that you're trying to control. Every situation. So what Paul is saying is, what I want you to replace your worry-induced anxiety with, every time you start to feel overwhelmed, every time you're dealing with all of the what-ifs of life, every time you think you can't go another night tossing and turning, every time you feel crushed under the weight of it all, here's what I want you to do instead of going to worry as your first response. He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Not prayer or, but prayer and. So like if you hear me say this and you say, Danny, instead of worry, pray. That's all you got, bro. What do you think I've been doing? I've been praying. No, you hadn't been praying. You've been listing to God all of the things you're worried about. And some of y'all's prayers and some of my prayers, come on, I'm throw myself under the same bus, is like I'm telling God, here's all the things that are going wrong, as though he doesn't know. But oftentimes, I go away from prayer feeling worse than I did before prayer because I didn't take any of it to God. I just told him about all of it as though he didn't even know, right? Okay, just me. It's just me that does these. Okay, I see how it is. So prayer and petition. So a petition is, if you remember what petitions are, you start passing these around when you want to change the minds of the power that be. Right, the powers that be. And you want to get as many names on the petition as you can. The more names, the more weight or influence the petition carries. And this is why, by the way, we have prayer teams here. Prayer teams during the week. We pray on Tuesdays. There's a team that prays over all of the requests. All the requests that get submitted that we've been told we can publicly put on the team. They're on the screen. There are prayer requests that get mailed to team members who pray from home. And what happens is these prayer warriors during the week are joining your voice in praying for your needs, giving weight to your petitions before God. Petition is also the idea of repetition, right? So you keep knocking. Come on, you keep knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Right, remember? It's a great old hymn of the faith, everybody. Six believers in the house that know this hymn. This isn't, what I'm saying with petition is, this isn't the same kind of shoot up a prayer on the way to work. You could do that, right? But it's not just that. This is down on your face prayer. This may be day after day, night after night, travail before God until he answers kind of prayer. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 18, it says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And it's this little widow woman who keeps knocking on this judge's door, right? Knock, knock, and knocking on the judge's door, right? So he's saying that petition looks like you pray and then you pray again. And you might have to pray again and again over the same thing until God answers. You pray until the answer comes, right? And then he says, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And this feels like he's interrupting the flow of his thoughts, but it's almost like he throws this in there with thanksgiving. So in the middle of my prayer and petition, I offer up a thanksgiving. And I got to tell you this, I simply don't know. And I've been experiencing this recently. I don't know of a better way. I don't know what to do better than when I'm feeling a bit, you know, pressed down or like stressed out or overwhelmed than to stop and just say, thank you, God. Like in the middle of all the things that I have going on, I've learned to stop making a list of the things I want from God, and I've started practicing making a list of the things that I'm grateful for in my life now. I did this just this past Tuesday. I wrote it out, and then I compared the weight of all God has done to the weight of what's going on in my world, and there's an incredible weight of the things he's already done for me, so that if he never does anything else for me ever again, what he's already done for me is good enough. It's more than enough. It's more than I deserve. And so I send up a praise. I send up a hallelujah. I send up a thank you, Jesus, and something happens in my heart, in my mind, something transforms in my mind with thanksgiving when I give him praise for what he's done. And then while you're there, you start filtering your fears, your worries, because this is a study about anxiety and peace. Just study the text. That's what it's a study about. I start filtering my fears through the word of God, through the promises of God. Be anxious for nothing. This is how this makes sense, because most of the things that we worry about never happen, yes or no. So we were anxious for nothing. Many of the things that we worry about that do happen are almost never as bad as we thought they were going to be, yes or no. So we were anxious for nothing. But sometimes truth is things do happen that are terrible and overwhelming. And so we take those things to God and we trust him to bring us all the way through. And I want you to think about this. Think about the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your life. You have it? Yet you're still here. Listen, it didn't take you out. It may have knocked you down. It may have felt like it knocked you out, but you are still here. You are still standing. And so we take all of that to Jesus. Instead of worry, Paul says, choose prayer, bring it to Jesus. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. Some of you will know it. I actually have the lyrics here. Do you remember this song? What a friend we have in Jesus. Sing it with me. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then this line. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, listen, listen. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything, everything to God in prayer. Too often we forfeit peace because we think, I've got this. I can handle this. I'll carry this. I'll worry this thing to the bone. And prayer is our last resort, not our first response. And Paul is saying, turn that around. Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. And then he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this word present actually means to reveal Say that with me, to reveal your request, to make known what was previously unknown. Now seems strange to try to tell God something that he doesn't yet know, because he knows everything. So the idea here, and you got to go here with me now, we're going to dive a little layer deeper than the surface. The idea here is not to inform God of anything, but to discover what it is that you are really after, what you really need, and verbalize that to God. Unearth what it is that is causing your anxiousness, right? Do not be anxious about anything. And bring that to God. So maybe we're saying make known what we didn't even know. Like in the process of praying and bringing this stuff to God, God starts to show us something. And what he's getting here is go beyond, I need a better job, or I need a better car, I need to sell a piece of land or whatever. What's driving the request? What is it that you need to reveal to God? What is the deep fear and insecurity that is plaguing you? Like, our prayers are often about the fruit of a situation that has surfaced in our lives. And Paul is saying, I want you to go discover what is the root that is causing the fruit. Reveal that to God. Because somewhere, oftentimes, what I have discovered in my own story, underneath it all, there is some deep fear, some unmet need, or some unhealed wound in me that is bringing things to the surface. And I'm trying to deal with the surface level things, and God wants to deal with the subterranean things. Right? So I'm not actually revealing to God anything. What I'm actually asking God to do is to reveal something about me to me that I didn't even know. Why so much fear, Danny? Why so much anxiety, Danny? Why are you so worried all the time? What is causing the overwhelm? Do you remember when David prays in Psalm 139 and know my anxious thoughts? So as anxieties begin to pop up in the moments of trials, what actually happens is that fast, fearful thinking is exposing within us, as we're praying to God, that there is a faithlessness in us, right? The promises of God are distant to us. When the pressures of the world are more real to us than the promises of God, that's a sure sign that our anxious thoughts are more potent than our faith-filled thoughts. And so some of us need to have God reveal that in us. That's why David says in Psalm 139, know my anxious thought. So what David is implying here is that the real us is found when we're under tests and pressure and trial. Who we really are when we are in the crucible of life, what it is that bubbles up to the surface in those moments of our tests and our pressures and our trials, that's the real us. At the things that are in our hearts begin through trials to get squeezed, and in the squeezed moments, what bubbles to the surface of our lives are anxious thoughts. Why are your fears justified? What is this thing that's got you turning and tossing, messing with your mind? Some of us, some latent insecurity from childhood, some security issue where you grew up in a home that never had financial stability, and now you're like, I'll never let myself feel like I felt when I was a kid. And it's really about control. Come on, listen to me now, because this is real talk. It's really about control. It's not about trusting God to supply your needs. So now we're getting somewhere. God, I really have a hard time with letting go of control. I have a really hard time. Look, I want you to give me this job because I really have a hard time feeling vulnerable in any way. I have trust issues, even with you, God. Reveal that. Some of you are single and you're dating someone who's not great for you, but you're praying, God, I want you to fix my relationship with this dude or this girl. Why? Well, why do you want me to fix what's dysfunctional, right? Well, I'm afraid to be alone, to be honest. And even though this is a dysfunctional relationship, but I'd rather be in it than be alone. Oh, that's actually what I'm asking. I'm telling you, God, I'm afraid to be alone. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Reveal that to God. And then Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and on your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice that the peace of God has come, but it is not the result of God granting you your prayer request. Listen. I want everybody to settle down now. There's a lot of moving around, so just settle down with me because this is God's word and it's got to go forth, all right? No, it's not me. It's this God's word. The peace of God comes by your honest offering of saying, God, here's really what's happening in my life. God responds to that kind of faith. God responds to that kind of honesty. God says, okay, now I can work. There's a promise of peace here, but the promise is not that God's going to grant all your requests. The promise is just peace. And I think if we get down to the subterranean level of our lives, a lot of us, what we really need when we're saying job, financial, relationships, is really we want peace. It's really what we want. And so Paul says, reveal what's really going on in the peace of God. The peace of God, God's peace. It's not the kind of peace you and I experience when things are going well. That's circumstantial peace. It's the kind of peace that comes from God when things aren't going well. That's the kind of peace he's talking about here. The kind of peace that comes when things aren't going well. God's fully in control. God's not shaken. He doesn't get afraid. He doesn't worry. Paul says, let the peace of God or God's peace come to you. God is saying, what would happen in you if instead of you just asking me for all the stuff you think you need, like you're asking me to guard, what would happen in you? What would happen in you, Danny? Like if you allowed me to show you the real peace that the God of peace can bring that leaves you comforted even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. What if I stood watch over the very place that you are most vulnerable? Hearts and minds, not jobs, not relationships. Those are all super important to you, super important to God. But he's saying, what if I could guard your hearts and your minds? The places where your spiritual enemy is most likely to attack you, heart and mind. What if, like a garrison of soldiers, the peace of God could come to you that would stand guard over you? What if you could learn to pray in such a way that at the end of your prayer, you could find not just answers, not just a way out, but real peace, lasting, unshakable peace. God's promise is even in suffering, even in storm, even when everything in your life is screaming at you to despair, to lose hope, to lose heart, to give up, to take yourself out. He's saying, I, the God of peace, am here to give you the peace of God. That even when all that is happening will cause a hope and a peace to rise up within you that you didn't even know was possible to have. Even when you're facing loss, even when you're facing terror, even when you have no strength to fight on or to fight for, there's a peace coming. And it's like a garrison of soldiers that's gonna stand to defend against the attacks of the enemy of the mind. That anxiety, that fear, that chronic worry, that sneak attack of the enemy. And all of a sudden, and some of you will begin to experience this, I believe, right here in this next few moments, a well-being, a sense of it is well with my soul. The shalom of God that passes human comprehension is coming on you. God promises peace, a supernatural sort of peace that we can't even logically reconcile. In place of crippling worry, crippling fear, crippling anxiety, and the way it's going to come to us is through rejoicing, prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I was thinking about Palm Sunday and how the people waved their palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And many of those same people would, several days later, cry out, crucify him. And I was thinking, why in the world, how could that happen that fast? And I think they were worshiping him on Palm Sunday, and Pastor Andy's already talked about this, because they wanted him to be a conquering king to ride in and overthrow their oppressors, the Roman Empire. They worshiped him, listen, they were worshiping him for what they wanted him to do, for who they wanted him to be. They wanted him to be a conquering king, but he would not be that kind of king for them. They wanted to worship a conqueror, not a crucified criminal. And what they didn't know was that the crucified criminal was about to deliver not from them from Rome, but to deliver all of humanity from the power of sin and death on a cross. Had they known who he really was and what he was really about, they would have been still worshiping him now. And I think we often pray to God like they worshiped Jesus. Not for God's will, for God's ways, but for what we want you to do for us. I think we pray like they worshiped. So Paul says, with thanksgiving, and I'm gonna wrap this right here. I think this is the key to the whole thing. It feels sort of out of place in the text, and I can't presume to know why Paul sort of put it in there. In everything, by prayer and petition, also with thanksgiving, present your request. And maybe that thanksgiving is in there because Paul is living in this reality now. Can you still offer up a yes and amen? A thanksgiving when the answer to your requests and petitions are no, it's not the will of God. When you're asking God to save your marriage and the divorce papers came instead. When you prayed for the test results to come back good and they weren't good. When you pray for relief and comfort and you end up feeling like you're in a wilderness. Can you rejoice in the Lord always? Can you have peace that passes human understanding? Can you offer up a praise when you know the end of your life is near? And I think Paul would say, yes, you can, because he did. Truth is, he was in prison when he wrote this. But he wasn't just in prison. He was in a prison that I think he knows he's never going to come out of. He knows, because in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, and he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows. I'm not getting out of here alive. And he knows then that it's possible to rejoice when the answer is no, you can't get out, Paul. He knows how to offer a praise up even when he's not going to get what he wants. He knows that it's possible to have a peace about all of that that passes human understanding because he's living in the peace even now as he knows his life is about to be brutally taken from him. Can you say thank you, God, when it's not going to work out the way you hoped? I think when you can, this is when the peace of God comes. Can you still praise him for who he is when he's not going to do what you hoped? I think that little thanksgiving there is the key to all this. Thank God, even when the labs don't come back the way you want to. You are still good, God, even if you don't heal me. You are still the healer, even if you don't heal me. You see what I'm saying? Right? You are still good even when it doesn't go my way. I'll thank you anyway. I'll thank you because of the thing that's bringing me fear in my life. I did this morning. I said, thank you, God. And I just, this is my deal, but I'm not going to tell you all my stuff. I'm already probably too honest up here as it is. I started thanking God for the very thing that's causing me worry or anxiety. God, thank you. Because Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God is at work to them who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And we know that in all things, God is at work. And there are some of you in this room right now, listening online. If I began to tell your stories here, we wouldn't have enough time for me to tell how in the very darkest hours of your life, God in his mercy, by his Holy Spirit, gave you a peace that is absolutely inexplicable in human terms. When every earthly comfort was taken from you, you continue to know and experience God's love. You continue to know and experience God's nearness. You continue to experience and know God's strength. You had a peace that passes all understanding. And then there's that part where he says, the Lord is near. I think it also means that the moment you wrap your head around the goodness of God, no matter what's happening, no matter how much hurt or how crushed or how broken, is the moment when what David said in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to those people because he's been there. He's near because he remembers what it feels like to be abandoned and forgotten by his own. He's felt the press at the Garden of Gethsemane, the crush of life. He draws near to those who are pressed. So if it's you who's feeling pressed, if it's you who's overwhelmed or anxiety-ridden, you got to know that he's close. We used to say that he's as close as the mention of his name. So Paul says, rejoice because the Lord is near. I'm going to pray, and there's a few people going to come and sing a song, just a little bit of a song. And I know a lot of you you feel hurried, like, oh my gosh, I got to rush out the door. Some have already rushed out the doors. I don't, okay. But some of you probably should just sit real still, because this song may be the very thing that kind of pushes you into a place where you start to feel that peace of God. In fact, the way we're going to end, I had them put out prayer cushions for anybody who might just want to come and pray. I know some of you come from a tradition like me where we went to the altar every week, and some of you will find some comfort there. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come to the sides if you want to receive prayer while they're praying or after, I mean, while they're singing or after they're singing. You can do that. But I'm just going to pray over us now. Lord, just in these final few moments here, before we rush off to the next thing, maybe we realize the sacredness of this space, the sacredness of a moment where you come and you interact with us in a way that is not just intellectual, but it's also emotional, God. You come in and you give us a peace, a confidence, a comfort that passes understanding. Lord, as we present our requests, and that's what I'm praying that people will do, that like I have this morning, when as I was praying on my way in, God, I just pray that they would present their request. What is it, the thing that is keeping them awake at night? What is the thing that's causing worry? What is the thing that's causing dread? What is the thing that's causing a fear? God, that they would bring that to you in this place. And in the doing of that, you promise peace. It passes understanding that will stand guard over our hearts and fears. So I pray that now, God. Strength and peace. I pray that people would leave this room having come in one way, but walking out with the load lighter, spirit lighter, peace of God, the confident assurance that it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name.
Hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If this ministry has impacted you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, please visit lifepointsa.com/give to make a donation. We hope you have a great rest of your week, and we hope to see you soon at one of our Sunday worship experiences. God bless.